Well, I ask for your prayers this morning. The Lord would bless His Word. We surely need Him to be with us. I'm thankful it's different, and I hope that's your testimony. The Apostle Paul wrote, speaking of those that were drunkards and extortioners and revilers and all these sorts of different people, and he went on to say, "And such were some of you." Not that you were just cut out of a different bolt of cloth, or that you weren't down in the gutters like everyone else. You were the exception to the rule. But he said, even some of you, the power of salvation is not to just go and clean the clean, but it is to be able to go and make a difference. To be able to go and reach down to some that were in the same pit of sin. And so it is the hope of salvation to our world today. The same places that you're in, the same defilement and all that you've involved yourself in, the Lord is able to reach down and make a difference. Thank the Lord this morning that it's different now in Christ, that He's able to change us. As the psalmist said, that He can reach down into the miry pit and He can pull us up and set our feet on a solid rock and establish our going or give us a purpose and a direction. And give us a new song. I'd like to begin in the book of Mark, the 7th chapter. Mark chapter 7. We'll begin with the 6th verse. The Pharisees here had a bit of a problem, had a bit of a contention, a bone to pick, you might say, with Jesus, and a complaint to register with Him of concerns that they had, that they noticed and observed in all of their looking and all of their observance and their beholding of Jesus and His interaction with the disciples and with them. The thing that stuck out in their mind was these men are not washed. They haven't washed as thoroughly as what we believe they should be washed. Jesus answered in the 6th verse and said unto them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free." The Pharisees here had exalted to the place of their worship, to what they held as worship to God in the essence of their religion, a form of religion. They held up as worship for God the commandments of men, and it wasn't that was just a very careful observance of the law. It wasn't just a diligence to make sure that the things I know the Lord has commanded me, those I'm going to be very diligent, very careful to do. There are some that would look at this and say, look here, this gives us license. This gives us liberty. The Lord has not cared with the concern with the small things of our lives. Get over it. But what He's dealing with here is the Pharisees had departed from the law. They had departed from an understanding of what God required of them. And in it they said they had gotten to the point that they disregarded the law of Moses. It had gotten to a place that it was contradictory, but yet they held up their own system as a way of worship. To the point that whenever they had a responsibility unto their parents, they forsook that responsibility by their own customs and their own traditions. That if they had received an offering, if they had been given something, they could dedicate it to the Lord and say, oh, this is the Lord's. And then whenever their parents come along and say, I don't have enough food to eat. I have needs here in my life. Well, I'm sorry. We've given this to the Lord. This is the Lord's. We're not able to take care of you over here. Then he dealt with them and said, "You hypocrites. You've strained at a gnat, but you swallowed a camel. You've become so focused on your own observance of worship and your own system that you've built up, your own form of religion, your own form of spirituality, that you've missed the very point. Having a form of godliness, going through the motions, having a system that is so common in our world today, to build a system of religious worship, to build a system of worshiping God, a system of having fellowship one with another, but missing the very essence of it." My burden this morning is vain worship. He said, "In vain do they worship me." Oh, they're going through all the motions. They're denying themselves in many ways. They're observing very careful observances of their own traditions. But yet it's in vain. In other words, it is to no profit. It is to no avail. To what end is this getting you? What is it doing for you? Oh, I thank the Lord today that true salvation, true worship of the Lord does something for you. It's not just an outward show. It's not just coming together because we've always just done it. It's not just living this way because we've always been taught to live it. But true religion before God, as the Scripture say, is this: to keep himself unspotted from the world. You can't do that in your own self. To keep yourself unspotted, your heart, your desire, your thoughts, and to visit the fatherless and the widows. That I give myself, I show my love one for another. And I keep myself unspotted from the world. But there were those that Jesus dealt with that he said, "You're doing it all in vain. You're doing all of this and it's to no profit. It's not benefiting you any. It's not making any change in your heart. It's not doing anything for you. So scrap it in if it's not working for you. Let me give you something that's real. Let me show you something that works for you." I'd like to look at a story found in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Familiar story of the prophets of Baal. You'll remember Israel, as was many times their case, they were undecided. They had allowed many of them, their hearts, to go out after Baal, and yet some of them, to an extent, still wanted to worship the Lord, still had a remembrance of what it meant to serve the one true God. And Elijah came and brought them all together. He said, "Go and gather all the prophets of Baal. Bring them into this one place. There's something I want to do here. The Lord wants to make a demonstration here." And so they called them all together in one place, as we know the story. And he gave the instructions unto them of what they were to do. Let's begin in the 22nd verse. 1 Kings 18. "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, so that let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." I'll even give you priority here. I'll even give you the pick of the two bullocks. You choose the one, you go first, then begin to call on the name of your God. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But guess what? There was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. I suppose they expected, I don't know what they expected, but they were going through the motions whenever he told them, "Call upon your God." And at the start of it, they deemed it to be a fair contest. They said, "It's well spoken. Let's enter into this. Let's do this. So they began to call upon their God, began to cry, began to pray, began to holler or worship or whatever it was. And as they observed that it wasn't working, that their God was not answering them, they began to call out and began to cry. They began to leap upon the altar that was made. And of course, as we know, Elijah began to mock them, began to have a little fun with them. He said, well, maybe you need to cry louder. Maybe he's hard of hearing. Maybe he's not able to hear what you're saying. Or for adventure, maybe he's away somewhere and you need to call louder unto him. Or maybe he's sleeping and needs to be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. They tried all day. In vain did they worship. All day long they were crying, they were leaping, they were shouting. That wasn't doing it. It's not getting our God's attention. So maybe we can do something more. We can take more drastic measures. And they began to cut themselves till the blood was running out. When I was in Kenya, I had a young man come to me and said, Brother Clint, said someone told me, and we mentioned Wednesday night, there's much false religion and false doctrine that's promoted in that country, and they're exposed many times to that and from all kinds of different backgrounds. And said, I was taught that we're not allowed to wear shoes. We're not supposed to wear shoes so that we can suffer with Christ. He said, is that necessary? Is that what we're supposed to do? Folks, is that the way the Lord wants us to worship Him? Maybe we can go and beat ourselves on the back, or as some do in the Philippines, maybe at Easter time, we can go and give ourselves to have some spikes literally driven through our hands and hung upon a cross for a few hours and say, now I've suffered with the Lord. Now maybe I've gotten the Lord's attention. Is that the way the Lord wants us to worship Him? Is it what the Lord is looking for? They began to cry out. They began to cut themselves. They began to get desperate. We need somehow to get an answer here. But yet all day long, they worshiped in vain. You know, you look at the way Elijah approached this. Wasn't any big show. He had a purpose in what he was doing. He said, I want to make very clear. And began to pour all the water and repair the stones and set it up there. And you don't read of Elijah beginning to dance, beginning to go through some elaborate ritual that he went through, or beginning to cut himself to try to get God's attention. You know, we don't have to. Whenever our lives live the prayer, it was just a simple prayer that Elijah prayed. Oh God of our fathers, began to call out unto the Lord. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, that Thou hast turned their heart back again. You know, just a simple prayer that was prayed to the Lord from a holy man, from a man that believed in God, that believed and knew who the Lord God was and to whom he was praying. He didn't do it in ignorance. He didn't do it just, well, maybe I'll try this and maybe this will get his attention. Or, but Lord God, he was speaking unto him. He was calling upon the Lord God of heaven and earth, the God of his fathers. And in a simple prayer of a holy man of God, or of a man that believed God and followed him with all his heart, God answered by fire. You remember 1 Corinthians, I believe, the 9th chapter, the Apostle Paul, using the allegory perhaps of the Grecian games, says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? but one receiveth the prize. So run, therefore, that ye might obtain. He says, goes on to talk about how he brings under the body, lest he should be a castaway, because he said he doesn't want to be as one that beateth the air. Not as one that beateth the air. Not as one that just goes flailing about without purpose, without direction, not accomplishing anything. I don't want to be one that's just beating the air, that's shadow boxing the air, or that's just flailing around or spinning the tires or however you want to look at it. I don't want to go through expending all my energy in vain, without it accomplishing anything or without it getting me anywhere. Lord, I don't want to serve you that way either. I don't want to go through this thing. I don't want to go through this life with a purpose and with a desire. Lord, I want to worship you. And I'm going to deny myself. And I'm going to come to service. And I'm going to do the things that I know that I ought to do. But yet there's something missing. Yet I'm worshiping and serving the Lord in vain. Matthew, the 6th chapter. I am so thankful that there is still a God in heaven that answers by fire. I'm thankful that He still wants to demonstrate Himself. He still wants to show Himself strong in the midst of an unbelieving world. Matthew chapter 6, continuing on with the Pharisees. Matthew 6, it says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And He gave them the Lord's Prayer, teaching them how to pray. He said that who was it that are the ones that pray with vain repetitions? He said it's the heathen. Don't be like the heathens. Don't approach the Lord. Don't come to the Father with vain repetitions or with empty words and empty expressions and empty phrases that I come to the Lord with. May the Lord help us that we come to Him not just with empty hands, not just with empty words, but that I come to the Lord with understanding. That I come to the Lord certainly not to be seen of men. Because He said they have their reward. They got exactly what they're looking for, and that's the extent of it. But oh, how vain. What vain worship. What vain expenditure of your energy and your strength to get nothing more back than for men to say, oh, how spiritual they are. Than for men to look on and have a high regard for you because of the way that you pray. They think that the Lord will hear them because of their much speaking. You know, it's not in the right combination of words we say. You know, it's not in being able to pray an elaborate prayer. It's not in being able to wow people by the prayers that we're able to pray and the words that we're able to say. Sometimes people, we heard about babes in Christ, made me a little bit nervous. I don't want to pray out of... Maybe I'll sound kind of foolish, or I'll sound like a novice. You know, it's not the experience in praying. It's not the ability to get the prose all correct and to get it all together. But it is the prayer and the cry of the heart of a righteous man, not in vain worship. But thank the Lord, there's something more than that. That I don't have to pray in vain repetition. I don't have to go into chants. I don't have to get down and roll in the floor for the Lord to hear me. To be able to get the Lord's attention. And you know, I am, and I suspect that every one of us here today are desperate to get the Lord's attention. I want to get the Lord's attention. I don't want to just pray in vain. I don't want to just go through the motions because I know I need to pray. I don't want to just pray for someone that's sick so that I can tell them, well, I've been praying for you. Lord, I need to get a hold of you. I want to be able to get your attention whenever I call upon the Lord. I'd like to look then at a familiar passage in the book of John, the 4th chapter. John chapter 4. The woman that Jesus met by the well, the Samaritan woman. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say, or the Jews say, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our tradition tells us that it's here. Yours says that it's over there. Where is it? Said, woman, you don't know what you worship. You know, we're not to worship the Lord in ignorance. We can't worship the Lord in ignorance. We can't worship what we know not. We're not at all. We may be able to go with vain oblations and prayers and praises and praise chants and all that. But if we don't know the Lord, if we don't personally have a relationship and a knowledge and an understanding of Him, it's vain. It's empty. It is to no avail. We worship we know not what, in what we say and in what we do. But may the Lord help us, everyone, that we have the relationship with Him, an understanding of what He is. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, is talking about and the speaking of tongues, and that's a whole nother topic or discussion. But he said we pray with the understanding. It's not just with unknown sounds and noises, and we sing also with the understanding. It's not just empty songs that we sing or chants that we go through. And it's not just something that we just go through the motions over and over and we sing the songs. Lord, help us to be careful. It's easy sometimes to just fall into the motions. I've sung it over and over. But we need to worship the Lord with understanding. Understanding of my heart, of what I'm singing and what I'm saying and what I'm praying unto the Lord. Ye worship, ye know not what. But, oh woman, it's so much more than what you're looking at. 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, the 3rd chapter, speaking of the transition from the old law to the new law and how the Lord would visit and manifest Himself and a trembling of the mountain and by smoke and all those outward manifestations. But He said there's something, if that was glorious, if that got your attention, there's so much greater available to us now. The letter killeth, the Spirit gives life. There's something, the ministration of the Spirit that's rather glorious or so much more beautiful than the outward manifestation of the presence of the Lord. Whenever I was over there, someone showed me a flyer or a brochure of a self-proclaimed prophet that was over there preaching. And he said, I am the fulfillment of the book of Malachi, I believe the 4th chapter of the prophet of the Lord that comes before the day of the coming of the Lord. Speaking of John the Baptist. But he said, I am he that comes in the name of the Lord. And he had a picture of himself and a cloud that was over his head. He said, this is proof of the presence of God. And by night, there was a streak in the sky or something. I don't know if it was photoshopped, but I also know that the enemy has power. And in Revelation, it speaks of the beast that would go forth doing many mighty works. For what cause? To deceive many that are in the world by the means of those mighty works that he did. And so the streak of fire or light in the sky by night and the cloud over his head, then read a little bit of what he was promoting, and it was false doctrine. That's not of the Lord. That's not just an outward manifestation. It's not what the Lord's wanting to do today. The Lord's not just wanting to send a cloud over our heads everywhere we go. And yet our life witnesses to something else. Many people that I've found over and over and over again, they said, I've known these preachers. I've known these pastors that'll preach the Word, and they'll teach these doctrines and Pentecostalism and speaking in tongues and what the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is. And we know they're living in sin all through the week. So we can see their life. We know the things that they're doing through the week. You know, it's about more. Thank the Lord, it's about more than just being able to come and being able to roll around in the floor for a little while. Being able, there are many of them that believe in being slain in the Spirit. Or you come forward to a minister, you're having affliction, or maybe you're walking in sin and you come and the minister hits you on the head and you fall over backwards and you're slain in the Spirit. And they say, oh, that's the power of God. And then they go forth and they live a sin-filled life. Praise the Lord today, the power of God is greater than that. The power of God to worship Him in spirit and in truth. To be able, the scripture there in 2 Corinthians 3 says, there are many yet today that are looking through the veil. There are many that still have the veil untaken away in the reading of the law. They're still living back in Old Testament times. You know what Jesus said the Father is looking for? Not just whenever we approach the Father. Okay, I guess I'll live. But He seeks such. You know, when we live such before the Lord is seeking us. The Lord is longing for our assembly. Whenever we come together and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Whenever I come and I bow before the Lord and my heart is pure before Him and I just pour out my heart to Him. You know, I don't have to get the Lord's attention. I already have it. I already have the Lord's attention whenever I come to Him. But yet there are so many that are still in the reading of the law. In an understanding of the Word of God, the veil is untaken away. It is to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There is a true way to worship the Lord. True worshipers, He said here. It tells me that there are false worshipers. There is a false way or a vain way to worship the Lord that'll be of none effect, that won't profit me any in my life. But there's also a true worship. There is a true worship that the Father is seeking such to worship Him in spirit or in spiritual worship to the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, they weren't able to offer spiritual worship to the Lord. It wasn't made available to them at that time. They were not a spiritual people. They were a people that were dead in their sins, but yet by the sacrifices and the atonements, they were able to be reconciled to God. But they didn't walk in cleanness of heart. They didn't walk in purity and integrity before God. And so they worshiped the Lord in an external manner. They worshiped the Lord by the offering of incense whenever they went in. They'd offer incense to the Lord. Whenever they'd come together and they'd sing, they would do so with dancing. They would do so, how else? With musical instruments. They would use musical instruments in worshiping the Lord. And the Lord accepted that from them as their sacrifice or their worship to the Lord as an acceptable worship to Him. But there are yet many in the New Testament time that still have the veil over their eyes, that don't have a spiritual understanding, that the Lord is looking for in this, our dispensation, a spiritual worship, a worship of the Spirit that's now transitioned from the outward worship of offering of incense, of dancing, of playing to the timbrels and the musical instruments to get the Lord's attention. Now it's transitioned away from that. It's transitioned away from an outward worship of the Lord on one day of the week, on a Sabbath day, whenever people would come and this is the Lord's day. We don't live under that anymore. We don't live under the outward observance one day out of the week, but now with a pure heart, worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, not just when we come to services, but throughout our lives, throughout the week. I worship the Lord in the, what? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You know, that's what gets the Lord's attention. That's beautiful to the Lord. Whenever we walk in the beauty of holiness, that I don't wait until a Saturday or a Sunday or one day of the week and I decide this is the Lord's day, but every day is the Lord's day. Oh, thank the Lord today for spiritual worship that goes beyond the outward manifestation of worship. And you can study it throughout the Scriptures. There was a transition that happened. No more do we offer the incense whenever we come here. Why? Read it in the 8th chapter of Revelation. Whenever the angel went up to the throne, bearing the smoke of the incense, which was the prayers of the saints. You know, now it is the prayers of the saints. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's not a vain prayer. It's not just an empty form or combination of words that's expressed or that's repeated over and over like a Hail Mary or like just an empty phrase that I use that becomes my prayer, that becomes my hope of salvation. But with understanding, praying to the Lord from a pure heart and a life that's clear and undefiled before the Lord, that is as a sweet smelling incense in the nostril of the Lord. There were times in the Old Testament that even in the acceptance of an outward worship, the Lord was displeased. He said in the book of Amos, the 5th chapter, the 21st verse, He said, I will not smell in their solemn assemblies. I hate their feast days. I hate their solemn days and their solemn assemblies. I'm not going to go and smell in their assembly. There's wickedness in their life. They're following after other gods and committing adultery in their hearts after other gods. I'm not going to go overlook that. I'm not going to go override that and say, oh, that music sounds so beautiful. I'm going to hear and accept that. Whenever it's all just done in an outward show and you're really following out after another god, He said, I will not smell in your solemn assembly. Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot to make what was intended to smell beautiful. It doesn't take a whole lot for what was meant to be a beautiful smell and the recipe even given. Here's the combination. Here are the things that you put in the ointment. It was a very sacred thing that was to be done. This is the ointment of the apothecary. This is what you are to use and you are to offer to the Lord. But it says just a little bit of something. A dead fly. It's like those that have a little folly in their life. You know, whenever we come to the Lord, as so many in our world do, and we come to the Lord and let's have a praise service, let's have a worship service, and there are dead flies all floating all in the ointment of my life, that are floating in my life and my character, the way that I've been living, my conduct. The Lord knows those things and He's not going to smell the ointment. He's not going to smell the incense that comes up that's offered with dead flies. You remember Nadab and Abihu? 10th chapter of Leviticus, they offered unto the Lord strange fire. The Lord had told them, this is the way that you sacrifice and you offer to me. But they wanted to go about it their own way and they offered a sacrifice. And the Lord sent the fire, all right, but instead of the sacrifice, it consumed them because they offered the strange sacrifice. You know the Lord is still sending the fire? The Lord is still wanting to send the fire today. What is it? The infilling of the Holy Spirit? The Lord still wants to send forth the fire of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate and manifest itself in our lives. So what is the manifestation? Is it the things that we've been talking about of jabbering on in some unknown tongue? Is that the power of the Holy Spirit? Or how high we can jump? Or how loudly we can pray? Oh, I've heard it sometimes in other places, other countries. Whenever somebody will get a hold of a microphone and turn the amplifier up as much as they can and begin to pray where it's just blaring out for everybody to hear, and begin to get worked up and begin to pray within a crescendo type manner. You hear it in a Pentecostal spirit if you're familiar with it. We got to work this spirit up. We got to get something worked up here. Oh, the Lord's not interested in that. The Lord's not interested in listening for the one that prays the loudest, the one that can play the instruments the most beautifully, but He's looking for now a spiritual worship of the heart. In our individual lives, in our collective assemblies, that we worship the Lord not in outward vain show of worship, but when an inward true worship of the heart. With understanding, the Lord seeks such. 2 Chronicles 16:9 said, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards Him." You know, it doesn't sound like to me that somebody who's walking in the integrity of their own heart, in perfectness and clearness of conscience, it doesn't sound to me like that's somebody that's got to try to go to desperate measures to get the Lord's attention. The eyes of the Lord are seeking such. I want to show myself strong to You. I'm looking for those that will worship Me in spirit and in truth. That will come to Me with purity, where I can smell. I don't have to turn away whenever they come and use My name in vain or in emptiness before Me. And so it is not, again, those that jump the highest, shout the loudest, or have the most polished expression of worship before the Lord. But instead, Isaiah 66:2 says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord," speaking of the earth and the heavens. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at My word." That's the one that the Lord will hear. That's the prayer that the Lord will accept. That's the worship that the Lord will be pleased to honor, to meet with and to accept. That's what the Lord will consider to be an effectual prayer. Do we want this morning for our prayers to be effectual? To be able to be fervent? To be able to get somewhere with the Lord? Do I want the things that I do in my life to be of profit? To be of avail? Or am I willing to accept for my reward what the Pharisees accepted? Am I willing to... they take a pretty hard rap sometimes. You know, really, they were no worse off than the publicans and the sinners, except for they didn't see their need. Except for they weren't willing to confess and acknowledge, "I have a need." The Lord came to save them just as well as He did the others. But whenever they would stand and take security in their outward profession of religion, their outward expression of it, take their security in that, it's in vain. In vain do you worship Me. All of your expressions, all of your the things that you're doing, of all that you say you've done in My name, if I don't know You, if you're not worshiping Me in the right way, it'll come down to the end and I'll have to say, "I never knew You. I don't know You. I don't know of who You are." But oh, I'm so thankful that His Spirit can bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That we can have an answer to our worship. That we can have an acceptance of our prayer. Oh, let's not look up in the sky expecting to see a flame of fire over our heads. Because the Lord wants the flame of fire to be down within us. The Lord wants the answer of our prayers. the answer of our worship to Him, to be that deep welling thanksgiving and gratitude and the peace of God that wells up within us. That Jesus said, drink of this water and it'll be within you, inside of you coming out, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That'll be the answer. The answer of a clear conscience before God. The answer of the peace of God. The answer of the grace of God. Whenever I am in my troubles and I'm in my times of hardship, whenever I face something I can't get over, then I come and I pray to the Lord and He makes a way through. You know, that's the Lord answering. Lord, that's the answer that I want. I'm more interested in that than seeing an outward expression. But yet Jesus said, you worship me in the right way, I'll make it evident. You worship me and you give yourself to me, it says in the book of Ephesians, I believe, unto servants. Don't serve your masters as men pleasers. With eye service. In other words, whenever they're looking, I'll do the right thing, but I'm going to kind of slack off when nobody's looking. But give yourself, do it as unto the Lord, not as as men pleasers or with eye service, but giving yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. He said you do that, you give your alms, you do your fasting, you do your praying as unto the Lord. He said, I'll reward you. I'll bless your life. And you know the life of the righteous? The home of the righteous is blessed. The life of a righteous man, says, mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. There's blessings that follow after him all the days of his life. It'll become evident whenever you're able to have the grace of God to turn the other cheek, to treat your enemy with kindness and with grace. Whenever others look on and say, how did you do that? Whenever they witness and they behold the calmness and the peace within you, that we face the trials of life and they say, I want that too. You know, the Lord will manifest it to us. But we got to get the things in the proper order. I worship the Lord in purity of heart. I give myself wholly to the Lord, and the Lord will answer the presenting of that offering and that sacrifice with fire, with a manifestation of His presence and His Spirit in our everyday lives. Isn't that a more beautiful picture than an outward worship to the Lord? I thought before, wouldn't that be something to be on Mount Carmel? Wouldn't that be something to stand back and watch the fire of God fall down? I wonder if Elijah could have had a perfect understanding. Of course, he appeared with Jesus, Mount of Transfiguration. I wonder if he might have said, I wonder what it would be like to have the fire of God fall within. I wonder what it would be like, instead of witnessing it fall from heaven, felt it within. And that fire of God to consume our inner beings. That's what the Lord is interested in today. True worship. True worshipers that will present our lives before Him a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You pray for me. Amen.